At this time, we'll ask our brother Mac to come forward and deliver to us those necessary words of exhortation.
Good morning, everyone. We were saddened to hear the news given to us by Brother Jack this morning regarding his friend, our friends, and want to become a friend of those who assemble here from week to week to give praise to God. And so it is on such an occasion like this, more than any other time, we have a greater need to saturate ourselves with the things of the Scriptures. And so at this particular time, the scriptures tell us, before we partake of the bread and wine, we should each one of us examine ourselves. We should examine ourselves and examine the standard of our ecclesia at this time with regards as to how we are before the throne of God above. And so right now, brothers and sisters, we do recall the blessings that have come upon us as we do indeed examine ourselves as families, as individuals, and as our ecclesia. And yesterday, as we examined our position before God yesterday, we stood on a high mountain. And we looked down and we saw the reflection of the kingdom of God as he would have it upon this earth. We attended the Sunday school picnic. I believe there was over 100 people there of all ages, from 2 years old up to ages that we wouldn't want to mention at this time. But it was an enjoyable time, because as we sat there, we remembered what God had promised to us, that there would be a day like that which would be perfect. When we looked on the scene and little girls and boys ran and enjoyed the company of one another, and no one made them afraid. When older ones sat together and discussed the things of the Scriptures, and I had the opportunity of talking to a man there who was a German gentleman. And we discussed for a little while the war that each one of us had experienced. He fought in Europe. He fought for his country. He fought for Germany. He fought for the enemy of the British and of the Americans. He was an enemy to our country. But now in those people surrounded, we sat together and enjoyed the company of one another, not concerned about wars and turmoils, but we considered the plight of our world today. And so it is, brothers and sisters, we do the same, that having had that wonderful experience, we now have to, as the Scriptures tell us, take time out to examine our situation as it is. And so we are blessed of God. But we have to remember at this time in our ecclesia that we are going through a difficult time, because we have many of our brethren and sisters, because of the infirmity of the flesh and the difficulties of life, they have to lay aside their working hours. And so we have a void, we have a moment in our ecclesia when there are difficulties to deal with in the way of manpower and of us in that particular way. And yet, with all this, we must realize that though we have been depleted in our ranks, we have to recognize the fact that the reservoir is not empty yet. We were exposed to this yesterday when we saw young men step forward and take responsibilities that they themselves thought that they could not do. And so to this end, I will exhort this morning on the theme that wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom is better than strength. If you don't remember any other words that I speak this day, remember the words that's given by the wise man in Ecclesiastes, that wisdom is better than strength. Brethren and sisters of all ranks and ages, we are blessed with a number of very young brethren and sisters, young people who are enthusiastic for the truth. And each one of us, and no matter what standing we are, we should never underestimate the abilities that we have. These abilities that can be motivated by wisdom and the understanding of the scriptures. So if you turn your Bible, open pages of your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, you will see there a little beautiful story that illustrates my exhortation this morning that wisdom is better than knowledge. Never underestimate each one of you, from the youngest to the old, what we can do in the name of the Lord if we have the wisdom and the understanding that we can draw from, drink from the scriptures each day. This is our source of strength. Not by the arm of the flesh, but by the wisdom of God, we can achieve great things. Our brother in his prayer mentioned Gideon. Our readings mention Gideon. Our scriptures from the New Testament speaks of James, one of the pillars of the ecclesia, a few men chosen who achieved a great deal. And this beautiful little toy illustrates what I'm trying to say this morning. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and at verse 13, you have this. This the writer of the Ecclesiastes recognized the fact of the power of wisdom, that a wisdom can do great things if it is the wisdom from above. And in verse 13 he says, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built a great bulwarks against it." And a very difficult situation for that little city. But we notice in verse 15 it continues, and this is believed to be a true story. Verse 15 said, "Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom," not the ranks of army, "now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. And he didn't look for the admiration of the citizens of his city. He knew if the wisdom that he was using that particular time was from above, and his God would remember the action that he'd taken. His God would remember the lives that he had saved. Not by the force of an army, but from the wisdom that he had, that he was able to converse with a king that came against them and changed the tide at that particular time. And the reason that I mention this is, brothers and sisters, because this city of ours is a small city compared with other great cities. This city is a city of many people, and we are few. We're constantly reminded of this. You Christadelphians, as a religious body, are few compared with the other great religious bodies. But that is not so, because we have the wisdom from above, and we should be able to achieve and do greater things than others who are not of the same of that wisdom. And so this story, spoken here, a true story I believe it is being told, can be reacted in our own city. We are few, but never underestimate our ability to use the wisdom from above to persuade people and to save people. And this is our lot in life. We do charitable works, and we're criticized that we don't do enough. But we are here to feed the people with the sustenance, the bread of life, which will save them from condemnation and to be those who belong to the grave. So in our readings today in Judges, most of you are familiar with it, one of those stories that when we are in Sunday school, we love to read. And so in the book of Judges, you remember there, we have recorded there how that God informed Gideon that he would be with them. If they believed in him and trusted in him, then their God would be with them and would save them. And so we learn that God does not require the strength of a number of people to save, just a few committed men who kept their heads high. And we remember we read this in this particular way, and I've always, as a young man, been fascinated with this scene, because at one time there were 33,000 people or more, and God says, "Look, I don't want to force you into this situation. I want you to be able to enjoy this situation and to know that your God is marching with you. This is the joy that you have. This is the revelation that's given to you in this way. And so God says, those who don't want to do it, then go home. And so we remember that 20,000 or more went home and 10,000 remained. And God still said that was not necessary. God wants his word to be proclaimed by the power of the wisdom that comes from above and not of man. And so we remember, do we not, as it is recorded in that chapter, how that God selected those who should be of service to him. Remember, he narrowed the numbers down and he chose those who went to the water of life and they drank in a way which was acceptable to God, and he could recognize that these men were fitted out to do his bidding. And those that were chosen were those who, it says in verse 6, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water, because they were bowed down to the things of their life and of their commitments and the things that they were holding on to them, and they hadn't got the strength to lift their heads high and to acknowledge that the God who had given them this water, this God, same God, would give them the victory of the day. So this is the way it is, brothers and sisters. This is how God chosen. These men and women were those men and women who, as they drank of the water of life, they kept their heads high. And we are told to do this. When we hear the news of the losing of a friend and of a loved one, and we see the ranks of our ecclesia being depleted, do we become depressed? No. On occasions like that, this is where our heads should be raised higher. Because we need God. We need his wisdom. We need his understanding to be able to help us to remain faithful and strong and a committed people regardless of the events. And these what these three men had to recognize, and the people of God at that time had to recognize the fact that there is no force that can equal with God. God is all powerful. And so how did this little wise man be able to converse with this king and do this? He couldn't rally her force together, but what he had, the only thing that he had, was the platform of his tongue, the wisdom that came from his mouth. It was so special and so forceful and so convincing that the king was persuaded not to go against his city at that time. This man, one man, saved the city. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize this day, for our young people especially have to realize how much they can achieve, even in their youth, if they walk aright before God and if they lift their heads high, but they speak the conversation of the scriptures. And so that what scripture tells us, does it not? Remember the Peter the wise man said, if a man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Our first language should be the language of the Bible. And this is how it should be, brothers and sisters. Because when we go into Proverbs, who was also a man committed to telling the people of the need for wisdom and understanding and how to use it, we get this wisdom, but it's how we should use it also. And when you go into the Proverbs, the man at that time, the writer of that says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. Brethren and sisters, you and I and young people have lived with that statement. You and I am sure, at some time in your life, have been responsible and guilty of using the tongue in the incorrect way. To the point, it's possible that we have hurt people and impossible, in some cases, have destroyed people. This was not the action of the little man in that city. He saved his people. So death and life are in the power of the tongues. I have seen I have seen words take an individual and completely turn them around and become a man or woman of God. Someone saved from the situation that they were in. And it's a beautiful thing to see in that way. But the beauty of all is that that's been achieved by words. Not words of man, but words of God. Convince them, turn them around, cause them to stand fast and to put aside all their difficulties and problems and look, have a vision for the kingdom of God in which we saw a reflection of yesterday. And yet I have seen at the same time, my brothers and sisters, and I hate to say that, I've seen words almost destroy a strong brother and a sister. And it's a terrible thing to see and be a part of. And I have lived with this. This is the dark side. So while we continue with this, we go to the James, and remember that James, he speaks quite a lot about the power of the tongue. And you remember that James said that this was the brother of Jesus. And you remember that James said that the wisdom that you should look for is the wisdom that comes from above in that particular way. And now the question is, when you read in James, and he spent so much time on the subject of the tongue, do you know why this man, this strong man, devoted so much time in considering this subject and talking about it? Have you ever contemplated what motivated him to take a pen and write in this way? I believe it was that James, in his older age, felt very guilty. I believe he felt guilty because he had lived with his brother Jesus. I believe that during his time, home life and that with Jesus, and when his brother became to the forefront to be a Messiah of Israel, I believe that James questioned his brother's situation. And he would say words, he would question his brother more than once as to now he was speaking of new things and not holding to the things of the law. So go with me quickly to Mark chapter 3. If you go with me to Mark chapter 3 and at verse 21, you'll read this. Jesus is preaching, and he's, as we know, committed himself. James knew, as Peter knew, that there was no guile in the mouth of Jesus of Christ. There was no craftiness, there was no jealousy. There was no deceit. All those things did not belong and were never seen and heard from the mouth of Christ. There was no guile in his mouth. And yet we remember that this particular time, it's recorded in Mark chapter 3 and verse 20, and the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends or his kinsmen or his brothers heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. He is beside himself. We know not what our brother is doing. And then you remember when you go to the Psalms, and it is recorded there, it would be prophesied, a day come that when this Messiah, this little man, this man full of wisdom, would save a city of the words which came from his lips. And yet the psalmist says that the situation would come that this man who had no guile in his mouth would become an alien unto his own family. The psalm says that. He would be an alien, a foreigner, unto his mother's children. So this was the situation with James at this particular time. And he lived to regret it to the end of his days. Now while I was thinking about this thought from Ecclesiastes concerning the theme of wisdom is greater than wisdom is better than strength. I'd recently reread the book of Sir Ernest Shackleton of his epic journey, as we know, as the great explorer of the Antarctic. I read it once, I read it twice, because the life of that man inspired me in many ways. But it's also dovetailed with the thoughts that I am conveying to you regarding wisdom is greater than strength. Most of you know, I believe they tell me it's exhibition is at the IMAX over the past few weeks, and it's not a bad thing for maybe the parent to take the children to see and see what one man can achieve. This man, Sir Ernest Shackleton, was commissioned by Queen Alexander, Queen Alexander, the wife of Henry VII, to carry out this expedition. And so chosen, he selected, had a ship built for him, and he named the ship Endurance. It was taken after the family motto, "By endurance shall we conquer." And that is the exhortation for our ecclesia right now. Though we're in a difficult time, we have to endure each day. We have to reassess ourselves. We have to take on an extra load. We have to consider more of what we're doing in the balance for Christ or for ourselves. And so we're told that they were only a year out, and then the ice came in and was to crash the ship. The crew and the captain on board were in danger of losing their lives. So Sir Ernest told his crew to go into an ice floe, which was closed, and to sit on the ice floe and wait for the unknown. This man, poor man, Sir Ernest Shackleton, decided then that it was his responsibility to save his crew. And so at a given time, he told some of his men to take 3 lifeboats, not all of the crew, but a small selection of crew, and they would walk, they would carry these lifeboats, and they would walk to where there was open seas, and there they would head to the closest island, and there in the safety they would reassess their situation, and like the Apostle Paul when he was taken outside of the pity and presumed dead, Sir Ernest then regathered the equipment together, he returned and saved his men. He never gave up. His commitment was to save his crew. And it wasn't by his strength, but it was the wisdom of this man. Because at the given time, he told his crew, he said, "We must travel lightly. So all your precious things you have, whatever you're carrying, put them on the ice. Leave them behind. Your heavy burden, you will not be able to conclude the journey with all that stuff. You're burdened down." Exhortation, exhortation, exhortation comes at it all the time. And so Sir Ernest set the example. He took the things that he had treasured all his life. He reached into his waistcoat pocket. He took out the gold watch that his father had given to him in his early youth, the most precious thing of his life, and he laid it on the ice. It was no longer important to him, the things of this life. The important thing was to save people, to save his crew. And he laid the watch on the ice, and his crew followed him. And they laid their things. And then he took the Bible which the Queen had given to him. The Queen had given to him a special Bible for the ship. He took it, laid it in front of him, and ripped out 3 pages. He ripped out Psalm 23, and then he went into Job, and he ripped out pages from a section of Job. And there he took those with him because that would be his saving grace. That would be the wisdom that he would use at this particular time. And you all know Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the young ones on my right, I'm sure can recite it. And it's beautiful words and it's a wisdom it come because Sir Ernest recognized the fact. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want if the Lord is my shepherd. And then he says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because my God will be with me, and he will see me through the valley of the shadow of death." That was the wisdom of this man. That was the courage of this man. And we know that he saved his people. You know Psalm 23, so I no need to go to you. Take you there, but I'd like you to go to Job 38 and see there what the verses are that he chose. Our lot in life, brothers and sisters, the young people, Our lot in life is to make the world recognize and be conscious and fearful of the existence of a living God who holds in the hollow of his hand every individual. Now this is the Queen, wrote in the front of the Bible. Sir Ernest, wherever you go, remember when you see the things around you, whether it is a Sunday school picnic or whether it is in the thickness of the ice or whether in the high mountain, remember there is a God, a powerful God, who has one desire above anything else, that you should belong to his kingdom. And so we remember in Job 38 and at 29, he said this, out of whose womb came the ice? She wanted him to recognize, even in that terrible situation, there was beauty. The queen wanted him to recognize that in this awesome situation, that his God was still in evidence. Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of the heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. And those were the words. And I believe, brothers and sisters, though I do not know it for sure, I believe at the end of that trip, that each one that walked with Sir Ernest recognized and accepted the fact that the God that he worshipped was a living God and a God who could save. And I would like to think that those men were converted, and one day, maybe in the mercy of God, I may be able to meet them and talk of that wonderful experience they had, yet so fearful. And so this is where our ecclesia stands today, brothers and sisters. This is where our ecclesia stands today. We are like the little man who saved this city. We are like the 300 men that were chosen, not alone chosen, but had a desire to do things which were right and to be forceful in their time. We want to be like Sir Ernest Shackleton, who was committed. Though the odds were against him, though his world was being crushed, as our world today is being crushed from all sides by all the evil and the wickedness, and people are being crushed to death, we can achieve great things if we have this wisdom within us. Our world is on an ice floe of despair and unknown. I believe that we're not really fully committed as we should. I don't think we've achieved as much in this city as we should. And I don't point the finger at anyone. I point the finger at myself that we haven't achieved anything because we're fearful in some ways to our world. We're not fully committed to be motivated and moved into action by the wisdom of God. The tongue that should speak is held back at the throat when we should be speaking words of wisdom and of salvation to people. Is it because of embarrassment? Is it because we feel that we don't have the ability to preach? Those things should not be so in a moment. As the scriptures tell us, if we believe in God, then God will put the words upon our lips. I believe that every home in Victoria should recognize and know the name Christadelphians. Not because of the name, but because of these people who are committed 100% to saving people. I believe we fall short of that. Recently, I think yesterday or the day before, we have the Mormon young men come around our place. Everybody knew. Mentioned the Mormons, everybody knew the name Mormons. The Christadelphian name, maybe it's not as prevalent as it should be. And so we do remember, brothers and sisters, that as Ernest Shackleton, he travel in the ship Endurance. And we remember that Moses of old, he was one man in Egypt. And he was confronted with the Pharaoh with his thousands of chariots, horsemen, and men. But he gained through his mother, mothers here, fathers here, he gained his wisdom from the lips of his mother and of his sister. And with that wisdom, he recognized that the forces of Egypt could not stop him, helping and saving other people. And so at a given time, we're told that he took the scepter of gold, which was upon his head, which was the most precious thing for him at that time, because in a few short years, he could be the emperor, he could be the pharaoh of the greatest nation of that time. He took that and laid it in the sands. A sacrifice. And he went forward. And we are told that he endured. He took thousands of people out of that little city or that city to a high plateau into the kingdom that they would see. He went there, as we're told, because scripture says he endured. He endured as seeing him that is invisible. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And like us as yesterday, there was a time given to him when he stood upon the mountain and God says, that is your reward, the kingdom of God. So I want to remember this, the scripture this morning, brothers and sisters, we're advised that in our lives, make the effort, as the scriptures tell us, to seek wisdom and to seek understanding. We thank God, I thank God, for you, brothers and sisters, as assisting me to walk towards the kingdom. And I pray that each one of you from this day forth will be more determined to seek the wisdom, study the scriptures, saturate yourself in the scriptures. And when you go forward into your neighborhood and into your community and to amongst your friends, they will be able to look to you and say, they are being with Jesus.